Hey, happy Friday. Thanks for joining me. I'm Carla with Race to Walk, and it is time for our weekly Bible study. And today we are continuing our series on the 10 most misunderstood verses in the Bible. And today's verse is Proverbs 29:18. And that verse is, "Without vision, people perish." So how do people misunderstand that verse? Well, we're going to talk about it in a little bit, but before we do, a little bit about this channel. Here we share good thoughts about good words, and on Fridays I host a live Bible study on Instagram at Race to Walk, and then I publish two videos a week. I publish a replay of that Bible study as well as a video about books. So we have been going through different series. If you'd like to see all this Bible study series that I've done, you can go to my website at racetowalk.org/Bible-studies, and it will have a list of all of them that I've done since I've started doing Bible studies on YouTube. This study you can actually also get as a book, and there will be a link in the description where you can go and order it. Before we get started, let's just start this time with a prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this time and for this day, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness to us, that you are always drawing us to you. Lord, give us eyes that can see you clearly. Give us ears that can hear your voice, and give us a heart that is willing to seek after you. Lord, I rebuke every single thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does the Bible actually say about not having vision? And there's much in the Bible that talks about revelation and also being able to see clearly. And one particular verse states that where there is no vision, people perish. But what does this mean? And one of the things I thought was interesting about this when I was, you know, going through these lessons. So the other one that we did, the first lesson we did was on, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? You hear that a lot. We went over why so many people misunderstand that. And this one is where there is no vision, the people perish. This common factor between those two and the way people take them and misinterpret them is, number one, they're both from the King James Version of the Bible. And number two is, what is often quoted is usually only the first half of the verse. So whenever we go into a passage and we just cherry pick a verse and we don't look at the context around it to see what the person is actually saying, we run the risk of misinterpretation. And there can be layers of meaning to the Bible, but we first have to, before we can have, you know, any layered meaning, we have to first understand what the basic meaning is. And to that, we have to look at what the author actually meant. And we have to remember that every single book in the Bible was written by a particular person in a particular place in a particular time, and he was writing to an audience that had their own cultural context and their own cultural understanding. And so we need to do the best we can to understand what that is. And so we understand what he was saying to them. And God can give us different applications in our own life. But first, in order to understand if we are truly hearing God's voice, we have to understand what he was saying in the first place when these passages were written. So, what does the verse mean? Does this mean that we're all supposed to have visions and prophetic revelation? Does this tie into New Age practices of, you know, setting your intention and having vision boards? So what does "where there's no vision, the people perish" mean? Well, we are going to start going through the passage, and the majority of this I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version, or the ESV. It may read a little bit differently in whatever translation of the Bible that you have. So this is in verse 1. "The one who stiffens his neck after numerous rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." So the entire chapter of Proverbs 29 is really one of compare and contrast. And the chapter begins with a warning not to ignore rebukes or risk being destroyed without remedy. And so as I was researching this seemed to me to be very similar to passages where God warns against hardening your heart. And There's a lot of verses that talk about this. Just some of the ones that I looked up. It was Deuteronomy 15:7, 1 Samuel 6:5, Psalm 17:10, 96:8-9, Psalm 119:70, Proverbs 28:14, Isaiah 6:10, Zechariah 7:12, Matthew 19:8, Mark 10:5, John 12:40, Romans 2:5, Ephesians 4:18, Hebrews 4-5, and James 2-15-16, and that's just like part of them. That isn't even all of them. And then basically the entire book of Jeremiah is about this topic. So in many of these passages, the warning is against, they actually reference the Israelites rebelling at Meribah and the punishment there, and that's what the warning is. But this really reminded me of the passage in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Beware, brothers, lest perhaps there might be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And this is the thing. I know that there's this, a lot of times in Protestant denominations, there's this idea that we don't need to repent, and that's not true. We never stop needing a Savior, and we always need to be willing to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if we ignore that conviction of the Holy Spirit, then what happens? It says here that our heart is being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so we're not going to be hearing God's voice. We're not going to be seeing and understanding what it is that He has for us. And so that's something that we need to be careful of and aware of. But let's go back to Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous become numerous, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. The man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but whoever associates with prostitutes wastes his wealth. A king brings stability to a land by justice, but one who exacts tribute tears it down. The one who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his steps. So we have to be cautious about things we buy into, right? And that includes people flattering us. Okay, so in these four verses, there's a compare and contrast here, right? And so they compare the impact of the righteous on the community around them and also the wicked, right? And we see the difference there. And so in the next verse, there's a comparison of the impact that their actions have on themselves. So this has been kind of the impact on other people, and this is the next verse is how it is for them. Verse 6, in the transgression of an evil person, there is a snare, but a righteous person can sing and rejoice. So this is when we talk about, you know, following God's law, we can have peace, right? And we can have a joy and a contentedness. And that is, you know, love, joy, and peace is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't have that that feeling of peace, of security, of being at ease, right? This is what God talks about when He's talking about His rest, you know, in the Old Testament, on the seventh day they were supposed to rest and, like, basically, you know, be having their focus on communing with God. But God also said they will never enter my rest. They will never have that peace and communion because they weren't obeying His laws. The next section is about how to interact with a person who doesn't have integrity, as well as a blessing that the righteous are everywhere they go. So this is verse 7. The righteous person cares for the legal rights of the poor. The wicked person does not understand such knowledge. That's a great verse for today, right? Because it's basically the rich are trying to take away the rights of the poor, like especially in Texas. They're doing everything they can to make sure that only the right sort of people get to vote. That's exactly what's going on. What does that reflect? Is that this limitation of the rights of the poor and the people who aren't in power, is that a characteristic of the righteous, or is it a characteristic of the wicked? If you're not looking out for the legal rights of the poor, it's clearly laid out in the Bible. You're the wicked. Verse 9, when a wise person goes to court with a foolish person, there is no peace, whether he is angry or laughs. Basically, you can't win with a fool, because they don't care about, they bring you down, they'll bring themselves down, they don't really care. Bloodthirsty people hate someone with integrity. As for the upright, they seek his life. A fool lets fly with all his temper, but a wise person keeps it back. Scornful people inflame a city, but those who are wise turn away wrath. If a ruler listens to lies, all his ministers will be wicked. Mm-hmm. Yep. We have a good example of that, right? Yeah. Verse 13, the poor person and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king judges the poor in truth, his throne will be established forever. And this is one of the things, like if you go and you look in the Old Testament about the characteristics of the Messianic kingdom, he's giving equity to the poor, and he's standing up for those who don't have rights, the poor and the orphans, right? I listen to Derek Prince all the time, and his ministry, he passed away in 2003, but he taught the Bible for 50 years. And so his ministry is still putting out recordings of these on YouTube of all his teachings over years. They're doing it in different countries, different languages, series, he did radio talks. He was just very prolific. And one of the teachings they put out lately is the secret of abundance. And it is caring for the widows and the orphans, those who can't stand for themselves. If you care for those who can't care for themselves, God will bless you. That's another verse. See, this isn't even a verse. God helps those who help themselves. Not a verse. It's not even a verse. This is the verse. It's like, if you care for those who can't care for themselves, God will bless you. That's who God looks out for. Anyway, okay, let's move on. So the previous section covers the devastation and that the wicked bring on themselves as well as people around them, right? Their entire community, as well as the positive influence that the righteous have on not only for themselves, but on everyone around them. And so in the next section, Solomon gives advice on how to cultivate that right living and walking in integrity. Verse 15, a rod and reproof impart wisdom, but a child who is unrestrained brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their downfall. Discipline your child and he will give you rest. He will bring you happiness. And so what Solomon is saying is you have to teach your child to learn right. And it's not only just saying, but it's doing yourself. You have to teach your child by the way you act and the way you live, right? And you can say things, but if what you say doesn't line up with what you do is going to be the bigger instructor. So Solomon advises to start your child down the right path, because in the way of transgression will end in destruction. And so now we come to the verse in question. And that is verse 18. When there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but the one who keeps the law, blessed is he. So this translation, the ESV, is a little harder to misapply than the King James. So like I said, the King James, where there is no vision, people perish, that's only part one of the verse, and there's a whole second part which explains it, which people just kind of bypass because they just like the first part, I guess. In the first part of that chapter, as I was going through this, what really struck me was that what he's describing is really what the early apostolic church taught as a way of life and the way of death. And then he gives the instruction for developing like a bent towards living with integrity. And so we're about midway through the chapter. And we have this verse, right, that people misunderstand. There's actually quite a bit of variation in the translation of this verse. So we just saw that with the King James and the ESV, right? So like I said, the translation that's most often quoted by those who misunderstand it is from the King James Version. That version says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Okay. If a person just plucks that verse out of the context of the rest of the passage, and even out of, you know, just the first half of the verse itself, you can kind of make it say whatever you want to say, right? And that's kind of what people do. So the ESV, like we just read, translates it as, when there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. And so this is less easily misunderstood than the King James Version, I think. But the NLT, the New Living Translation, translates the verse as, when people do not accept divine guidance, they turn wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. The lack of vision is referring to not knowing God, to not having that guidance of the Holy Spirit. That destruction and misery caused by the wicked in the first half of the chapter is due to that. And in the last half of the chapter, Solomon gives explicit examples of what he warns against in the first half, right? About stiffening your neck. So what we're going to be reading next are ways people do that. This is verse 19. "A servant cannot be corrected by words, for although he understands, there is no answer. You have seen someone who is hasty in his words. There is more hope for a fool than for him. If someone pampers his servant from youth, he will be a weakling in the end. An angry person stirs up dissension, and a wrathful person is abounding in transgression. A person's pride will bring him low, but one who has a lowly spirit will gain honor." So in the last section, Solomon warns about trusting in man more than trusting in God. Verse 24, "Whoever shares with a thief is his own enemy. He hears the oath to testify, but does not talk." So this phrasing is a little different. I think what this means is, and this could be not just like somebody stealing something, but people who are corrupt. If you have a share with that, like if you are profiting from that in some way, you know that you're supposed to testify, but they don't say anything, right? Verse 25, "The fear of people becomes a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be set on high." You know, I've read this verse quite a few times. "The fear of man is a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be set on high." But really that ties in with the previous verse, right? It was saying that if you are having share with, let's just say the wicked, the corrupt, you know, it says thief here, but people who are, you know, they just have dirty dealings, that you should be turning them in and speaking out against that corruption, right? But you're not. And so because you don't, that fear of being found out, fear of man is a snare. Once you start down that path, you can't get out of it. You're caught in a trap. But he's saying, whoever trusts in the Lord will be set on high. We can't let ourselves get tied to corruption. We have to walk in the right way, right? And put our trust in God. "Many people seek out the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that one receives justice. An unjust person is an abomination to the righteous, and the one who lives an upright life is an abomination to the wicked." And this kind of ties into the verse, I think it's in Corinthians, for a second, I can't remember, I just thought of this as I was talking, but we are a fragrance to those who are being saved, right? It's the same thing, as Solomon is saying here in chapter 29, verse 27. So what does this actually mean? I think we've discussed it a lot, but I found a commentary in the Net Study Bible. And like I said, if you buy the Net Study Bible, it's not that expensive. It has a lot of commentary as far as the text itself. It's not like, I have the Life Application Study Bible, which gives you like interpretations and how you apply it to your life. So if you're just beginning to study the Bible, that's like a great Bible to get. I have a couple of reviews on it. But with the NET Bible, it's like if you want to get like, okay, why is this variation between translations, or what is the implication of this? The NET Study Bible has great notes. But you don't have the Bible, you can go to BibleGateway.com and go to select the NET translation, and all the notes are there too. So you don't have to have a physical copy to be able to get that commentary, which I think is really awesome. So the Hebrew no vision, the word vision from the verb kazah, to see, refers to divine communication to prophets, as in 1 Samuel 3:1, and not to individual goals or plans. So they're pretty much spelling it out here in this comment, right? C.H. Toy sees a problem here. The most calamitous period of Israel's history was when prophetic vision was at its height, whereas people were often more obedient when God was silent. It's interesting. I don't know. He notes also that in the book of Proverbs, there is no mention of prophetic teaching with wisdom as a guide. I don't know that there's no mention of it, but the thing is, Solomon, I don't really agree with this, because Solomon was, he had the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So Solomon basically was a prophet, right? I mean, that was the whole thing. He's like, give your servant wisdom so I can lead your people. All right. Right. Yeah. So I don't know how you can say there's no mention of prophetic teaching. That makes no sense to me. I don't agree. So he amends the word guidance following the Septuagint. That's what LLX means. The TEV has guidance, and the NIV retains revelation. It must be stated that the prophetic ministry was usually in response to the calamitous periods, calling the people back to God. Without them, the downward rush to anarchy and destruction would have been faster than with these prophetic calls from God. So God is always like calling to us, trying to get us to turn back, right? What does this mean? Now, I think part of it is, it's not just the words. It's not just about like lack of vision, like God giving revelation to people, but man having vision of God. That's what it's about. The prophets are to orient people back to God and his laws and his way, right? That's what their goal was to do. And so we are designed as human beings to be imagers of God. This is what we are. And that is the essence of humanness. And humanists believe, like secular humanists believe, that man is unique among all other creatures. And that's true. We are. But they don't have any sort of explanation of why that might be. There's no reason for it. They put man's value in humanness itself rather than God. They just try to cut God out of it. But the fly in the ointment of this humanistic belief is that you believe that the answer to the problems of mankind are to be found in humanity itself. I don't know where you go with that, honestly, because if anything the last few years has shown us, it should be showing us that belief is false, right? I don't know how you can walk away with any other conclusion than if we're all we got, we are in bad shape. We have no hope. If I actually believe that, I would have a hard time getting out of bed every morning. I would be like self-medicating and like, I don't even know what, because I would be totally depressed seeing what's around us. I would just be completely and totally depressed. And the only reason I have hope, and sometimes it's hard because I think, God, I'm not seeing any change here, and this is pretty depressing. But I know that there's a God, and that he's good, and that he has a plan, and the story isn't over yet. When I see the self-serving corruption and greed and just lack of concern for anybody, I mean, Texas literally is the land of the lawless. Not even joking. The only thing that keeps me from completely losing it is knowing that God is absolutely just, and he will repay in the end. And no one, not even Ken Paxton, who has been indicted for years, no one gets away with anything. When I see so many people lost in propaganda and delusion, I can remember that God is Redeemer. And he is the one that can break those spiritual chains, because it is spiritual. It is a spirit of delusion, and it's a spirit of pride, and it's a spirit of deceit. There's this whole nest of this demonic deception that is hooding so many people. And information is not going to get to them, because there's been more than enough, right? If lack of information was the problem would have been fixed a long time ago. It's not an information problem. It's a spiritual problem. We have a better and more hopeful answer in Christ. And yes, we agree with the secular humanists that man is unique among every other creature on the planet. But we are unique because we are God's imagers. That this uniqueness is given to us by our Father God and Creator. It can't be abdicated, it can't be legislated away, and it can't be lost. Just by the nature of being human, we have value, because that value is given to us by God as His imagers. And it says, Paul told the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, this is verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." But a necessary part of being that imager is knowing what we are to reflect. And that is what this verse means. With a lack of vision, people perish. We have to have that vision of God and his righteousness. We have to look to him. This is like Hebrews chapter 12, where we're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? This is what we're supposed to look to. And so when God gave the law, he was instructing the Israelites how to be his representatives, how to be his imagers. Where justice and righteousness are, God's presence can dwell. And without that, you cannot have the Spirit of God there. He cannot be where there is evil and corruption that is welcomed, validated. You are standing for evil and corruption, you have no acquaintance with the Holy Spirit, I can guarantee you. When we don't have that prophetic vision or the guidance from our Heavenly Father, that we perish and that we are further in our separation from God. And human beings are made to represent God and to communicate with him. And a vision of him and a relationship with him is necessary for humanity, us collectively and us individually, to truly be what we are designed to be. So Irenaeus of Lyons actually wrote about prophetic vision and God's imagers in Against Heresies. I have a lot of videos on that if you want to read a little bit more or watch a little bit more about Irenaeus. We're not going to cover the whole passage here, but it is included in the book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Verses in the Bible. The common factor that we see in these first two lessons that we've done is that the problem is when we have a self focus rather than a God focus. And this is what Proverbs 29:18 means by a lack of prophetic vision. So I hope that this is explained. Proverbs 29:18. Just remember, you can get this study in a book, the 10 Most Misunderstood Bible Verses. Thanks for watching. Let me know your thoughts. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can go to racetowalk.org/give. We are going to continue our series next week, but let's just end today with a prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God who loves us and who never gives up on us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are calling to your people. And if any of us have hardened our hearts, Lord, I ask that you pour out a spirit of grace and supplication on each one of us, and that you remove those scales that have kept us from responding to your Holy Spirit, Lord. We want to see you clearly. We want to hear your voice. I pray for the favor and blessing of God over each person that listens. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I will see you next time.